So Kristen gave you the rundown of all the things that I've done, but speaking is not usually one of them. I feel like I got to hide from it for 45 years, and I was pretty happy about it. Like, I work in the office in the corner. People walk in there and say, we didn't even know this was here. I like that spot. It's safe. But for some reason, the past year, this has happened a couple of times. I'm not here. I think this is a little more intimidating. But I was saying to my brother, Mike, the other day, kind of just like voicing all of my anxiety about being in front of people. And I was like, well, it's really hard to stand up there and I lose my place. And I'm just like telling him all the reasons why it's scary to talk in front of people. And he said, and he's so wise and so good at dividing down just what is true and what is important. And he said, yeah, but you should be excited about what you're sharing. And that can make all the other things fade away. And I was like, oh, fine, you're right. Like, he doesn't even know that I was like, all right, I need to stop it. But also, usually I will take his notes because his notes are amazing. The last couple of times, and Brian, and I always listen to my dad and Damon. So Mike has not taught Psalm 119. Don't look at Know God More and think you're going to find some information on Psalm 119. Brian didn't teach Psalm 119. So all of my like places I would go to steal were coming up empty. And then my dad gave me a book, and the whole book is written in except for the passage that I got. It was like it was a joke, like he did it on purpose. And I went, and I'm taking stuff off of his Psalm shelf, and I'm like going back and forth, and I'm like, surely he wrote in something. No, he did not. But one of my best friends said to me, and don't even think you're going to get someone that taught on just that little section, because no one focuses down that small. And praise the Lord, she was so wrong, because Pastor Joe and Damian Kyle both focused down on that section. And I'm happy you were wrong. So all that to say is I do love the Psalms. It is my absolute favorite place to rest, my favorite place to find hope, my favorite place to find encouragement, a place that keeps my heart and my mind anchored in truth. And Psalm 119 is so full of that, so very full of it. Luther professed, Martin Luther, that he prized the Psalms so highly he would not take the whole world in exchange for one leaf of it. And I just, it's such a wonderful description of the beauty of the Word of God. The psalmist lays out all of his reasons why the Word of God is so important to him, and how he's used the Word in his own life. And the Lord's faithfulness is eternal and the same. And he's doing the same thing for us through this whole study. He's been doing the same thing for you over 3,000 years later. His word is still true, still speaking. He's still keeping his promises. And so the word of God does so many good things in our life. The word of God produces a blessed life. It produces a clean life. It cleanses us from the things that we shouldn't be holding on to, from the things we shouldn't be involved in. It provides us with a loving, friendly voice during seasons of human rejection, and we've all had that for some reason. The Word of God revives and strengthens us. It is the source of spiritual revival and strength to the child of God. And when the word of God is applied and held onto, it will keep you grounded and rooted so deep. So I said I listened to Damian Kyle, and he had this great quote. He said, the highest use of the gift of sight is the reading of God's word. You cannot use the gift of sight in a holier, more productive, more beautiful way than when you open the book of this book. And our eyes begin to move across the page. So we're going to go to Psalm 119, and I'm going to back it up just a little bit to verse 141 and start there. So it says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. And this is where we're supposed to be. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I will cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. So it's just such a sweet section. He's clearly toiling through some things, but just keeps returning to how faithful the Lord is. So we're going to go back to 141. He said, I'm small and despised. Yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. And quite literally, trouble and anguish is translated adversity and bondage. It found me. Like, they were looking for me, and they came, and they found me. So the psalmist is clearly dealing with something, and we don't know what, and that's probably better, right? Because the truth is this has happened to all of us. And still he says, yet your commandments are my delight. And that's where his hope is. That's why he's still pressing on, and he's crying out to the Lord in this prayer. But when we let adversity and bondage take hold of our life, when it consumes us, we lose our hope. We lose our joy. And that can happen for a lot of reasons. Pain, loss, sickness, losing friends, feeling alone. There are things that rob us and blind us. And sometimes we let them, and sometimes it just happens, right? It can blindside us, something maybe you're holding on to that you haven't realized it. But the Lord is letting us know here that hard things and good things come in life. I think the longer that you live, you realize that they're quite often always mingled together, the good and the bad. You can't escape either one. And if you've been around for a while, like years ago, Karen Johnson came and did a Christmas thing for us. And if you were there, you probably already know what I'm going to say. And I don't remember much of else about what she said, but she is one of the funniest people I know. She said, we can hold things too close, especially as women, right? And you have something and it's just bundled up and you've got it in a blanket and you're caring for it and you're rocking it and it's your hurt and your discouragement, but this person did this, but this person said this, but this person let me down. And you have it all wrapped up and you're holding it so close. But what you don't know is it's a dead cat. And it smells. And its hair is all over you, and it's falling out and getting on the people that you're walking near. And you just need to put it down. And sometimes the Lord is saying, and you know when you're kicking against something, it's time for you to put that down. It's time for you to give it up. And David is saying here, your commandments, the things that you have promised me, the way that you have asked me to live, the things that you want my heart to dwell on, those things are my delight. That's gonna what I'm gonna lay down in. I'm gonna put down this thing. This whole section of Psalm 119 we're looking at speaks about prayer and promises. And one of the commentators that I read said, prayer is an urgent longing shaped by sure promises. If that's what we're holding on to, you're praying those sure promises, the things that you know the Lord has said to you. We get stuck in the things that we think he was supposed to give us sometimes. But if we're rooted in his word, we're going to know what he actually promised us. And it's going to be so much easier. And we can get away from that so quickly. And then he's so gentle to remind us that, like, all of these 176 verses we've been working through all this time, almost all of them but two are talking about the word of God. And even those are talking about how important his character is, and it's all pointing to the importance of the word of God in our life. And everything this world can throw at us is temporary, right? It's not going to last. We may have lost sight of that. You may have stumbled or fallen short, and you might even be holding all of that too close. You're looking down, and it's all you can see. But you can set your mind on the eternal again. He's always gracious, and remember the word of the Lord. His mercies are new every morning, and we just need to look up from that thing we've been focusing on. And that's why David continues in verse 144 and says, "The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." And here comes the resolution for us losing sight. In 145, he says, "I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, and I will keep your statutes." And David says here, "I cried to you with my whole heart." My whole heart. And life can beat us up, and it can be hard, and it can be sad. We can feel a lot of things. We can experience deep loss for all kinds of reasons. But it is so important that we cry to him with our whole heart. Spurgeon in the Golden Alphabet, which is just so beautiful. I could quote that entire thing and we could be done because his writing and his description of this is so great. But he says, note that his wholehearted prayer goes to the Lord alone. And sometimes that's hard for us to remember immediately when something is hard, not to run to people, to friends, to our husbands, to our kids. And when we lose sight of that and that practice, sometimes using people as our dumping ground sometimes of trouble, we make our hardship harder and forget that we need to cry to the Lord with our whole heart. Sometimes we need other things. We have a great pastor, we have good friends and good fellowship, but crying to the Lord with your whole heart is never going to leave you lost or empty. It's only going to encourage you. So in verse 146, he continues and says, "I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." And stolen from my dad, because I don't know this, I'm not going to even pretend. He said the Hebrew is so beautiful. It says, "I went to meet the dawning. I went out to wait to meet the Lord and cried for hope and hoped in his word." And early, I have found I am not a morning person. My dad definitely is. I think there weren't, and now this is my perception as a kid growing up, there weren't many mornings where he wasn't with a cup of coffee reading his Bible. And I have learned now that I have three children that are a little bit grown up that there is peace in my house early. And if I want to be quiet, I do have to actually be up before the dawn, quite literally, or they all get up and start moving and asking questions. Now, when they were one and two, I was not up before the dawn. I'm not saying it's the only time. And when you have a ton of little kids, you don't actually need silence. Kristen gave me a book, actually it was from my mom a couple years ago, and the lady actually said, you don't need there to be silence to hear the voice of the Lord. And I was like, oh, I wish I had this when I had a bunch of toddlers. But sometimes it is good to sit and be still and hear his voice. That's important. But I do also love that I've heard my dad say, I need to do this more often, right? We all need to do that more often. And that's something we're going to be learning for the rest of our earthly lives. We're never going to perfect anything, but we can keep growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. That's where we're supposed to be. And when we do that, it always drives us back to a wholehearted cry to him, right? So verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I can meditate on your word. And that's his secondary thing. I'm up early and then at night I'm studying. Like, it's kind of cool, right? You're up early looking for what you need to get through your day. And then at night you're back in studying, rehearsing your day, where you fell short, where the Lord has blessed you. 149 says, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Revive me and give me life. You know, sometimes that is what we need to cry with our whole heart. And what revives us is the blood of Jesus. At the heart of every revival through all of church history, from the first one until when it will happen again, has been marked by individuals coming back to the cross. When this is sweet and alive to us, when you can't hold it back because it's so powerful in your own heart and life, it is the best iron and sharpening iron in the body of Christ. And the only thing that matters that you bring to the lost world around you, right? And sometimes we just need like that extra push to be able to do that too. My son is not intimidated by anything. He's like really little. He came out the front door and he's yelling at the neighbor across the street, "Do you have a Bible?" I was kind of like, oh, I should live like that more. But my husband runs a company and has given out a couple of Bibles this year. And people are just like, we put their name on it and just so thankful. It's the only thing that's going to bring hope to this lost world. And then following into how we practice that and why we need to, 150 says, "They draw near who follow after wickedness, and they're far from your law." And draw near is a verb form there, that the world is, its activity is to follow after wickedness. And I feel like King James is gold here. It says, "They draw nigh that follow after mischief," right? Like if you have kids and it gets real quiet, and particularly maybe it's one of them, you're like, they're doing something they shouldn't do. But then the mischievous person, as they grow, if you've been through high school or any other kind of life, they're looking for someone to join them, right? Like, hey, you know what we should do? Like, the world is looking for you to join in its mischief, and it's actively following after that. Its lies are getting bigger. I was listening to Damien teaching on this passage, and it was from 2013. And he said that the world is now thinking with their emotions, and that their lies are getting stronger more than ever. And that's in 2013, right? So here we are all this time later. And it is, the world's lies are getting bigger and louder, especially to our kids. I mean, honestly, to everybody. And the world does want company in its mischief. And that's why Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour." And no matter what stage of life you're in, if you're single, the Satan wants to ruin your life. If you're married with little kids, Satan wants to ruin your life. And he wants to see your kids follow in your example if he's ruined your life. If you're single, Satan wants to ruin your life. If you're a widow, if you're married, whatever stage you're in, he wants to ruin your life and steal your joy and steal your fellowship with God. And his lie has never changed. It's always been the same, right? He just presents something that, you know, looks enticing, asks you to actively follow in mischief, and we end up somewhere so sad. But another commentator I read said, "Note the realism of the devil's statement here. They draw near, but thou art near. The threat is not glossed over. It's put into perspective by a bigger fact." Isaiah says, "When wickedness comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard. His word is our strongest defense. Prayer and a strong anchor to his promises will uphold us and deliver us." In Psalm 16, David says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, and my flesh will also rest in hope." So in this fallen, sinful world, tugs at you. It gets you to try and follow in its mischief and beat you up. The Lord will cause your weary flesh to rest in hope if you come back to the things that he's asked of you. So in verse 151 now, he says, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." And such a good reminder, he's near. He's near in times of deep trial. He's near when we don't feel like he is, and our feelings can lie to us, right? kind of often, especially, I think, as women. And again, the culture has told us we're to be thinking about things with our feelings, not with our brains. And if your conclusions about God come from the basis of what you feel and not what his word is saying, then you're going to lose your strength, right? It needs to be, what are his promises? Do we know them? Have we held them close? Have we gotten up early and sought through his word and know what he actually says to us? And he's a very present help in trouble. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath is the everlasting arms. This is the truth we need to hold on to always. As this really beautiful quote in a Psalms Devo by Matir, and he says the word near in 151, the way it used is, he defines it as, Yahweh is at hand, our next of kin, to shoulder all our burdens as if his own. Right? The person that's there when you can't make decisions for yourself, to take on all of that for you. In 152, he says, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old, you have founded them forever. And the word forever presses home the eternal certainty of the word of God. I love Spurgeon's summary of this whole chapter in the Golden Alphabet. I'm going to read to you. It was on page 229, right at the beginning of his breakdown of this. He says, this section is devoted to memories of prayer. The psalmist describes the time and the manner of his supplication and pleads with God for deliverance from his troubles. He who has been with God in the closet will find God with him in the furnace. If we have cried to him, we will be answered. Delayed answers may drive us more earnestly to persistent prayer. But we don't need to fear ultimate results, because God's promises aren't uncertain, but established forever. The entire passage shows us how he prayed, what he prayed for, when he prayed, how long he prayed, what he pleaded, what happened, how he was rescued, what his witness was regarding the whole matter. And may the Lord bless our meditation on this instructive passage. And I think through this whole study of Psalm 119, there should be something that has been resonating with you if you've gone through this whole chapter. It's repetitive, and when the Bible repeats itself, it's because there's something important that we're supposed to learn. We're supposed to listen, and there's something the Lord has been trying to tell you, I'm sure, something about the Lord that he wants you to remember. God's word is eternal, and Psalm 119 is not only David's story. It applies to us, all of those verses directing us to the word of God. If that's, and now he's wrapping up in the end of this study. We only have a couple left, and just again saying, he loves the word of God. He cried out to him. He answered. The believer's love and longing for the word should continue to increase the rest of our lives. And with increases love comes increased obedience to his word, increased sensitivity to disobedience. And I have one of my kids in particular, does not like to ask questions, has kind of like struggled, and you try to find a way for them to love the word. So one of the Bibles we recommend for younger kids is the NIRV, New International Reader's Version. So I want to close just reading through this passage that we're studying in that version, because it just is so simple, and I think really locks in the reality of this prayer and how it can even just sound like a prayer from our own hearts to the Lord. So this is what it says from 141 through 152. I am not important. People look down on me, but I don't forget to obey your rules. You always do what is right, and your law is true. I have had my share of trouble and suffering, but your commandments give me delight. Your covenant laws are always right. Help me to understand them, then I will live. Lord, I call out to you with my heart. answer me and I will obey your orders. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your covenant laws. I get up before the sun rises. I cry out for help. I've put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open all night long. I spend my time thinking about your promises. Listen to me because you love me. Lord, keep me alive as you have promised. Those who think up evil are near, but they have wandered far from your law. But Lord, you're near. All your commandments are true. Long ago, I learned from your covenant laws that you made them to last forever. So I think, you know, that's just such a sweet reminder. His word is eternal. His promises, his laws are going to last forever. It's the only thing we can cling onto constantly. And such a great reminder from this passage. So let's pray. Lord, just thank you for your faithfulness, and just even in the trouble and the things we fail in, Lord, your mercies are new every morning, and you're there to meet us again when we come, that we can cry to you with our whole hearts, Lord, and you hear us, and you comfort us, and you know us as individuals, Lord. And we praise you for that, and I just pray for all of these ladies, whatever is going on in their lives and their hearts, whatever they're stepping into tomorrow at work or with families, Lord, that you would speak to them, Lord, and their roots would grow deeper in you. In your name, amen.